Let's grab our Bibles and head on over to 2 Kings. We're going to be over in chapter 22 today. And this week, we got our, actually, Vicky and I on, was it Friday? We got our Christmas tree up on Friday. Thank you. Before Thanksgiving. Has anybody else done it? Katrina, is anybody else decorated for Christmas before? Oh, really? That's super bad. Actually, your mom sent us a text with it set up, and that's why Vicky and I went and got us a tree on Friday and set ours up. Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I did ours because we just had such a depressing year that we had to get Christmas going. But yeah, we got it set up, and we're getting ready for Christmas. And you know, when you're ready for something, you do something. And that's what we see in 2 Kings chapter 22 of a start of a revival. You know, they're ready for it and they need it. And what we've been seeing throughout the book of Kings is that the nation of Israel has been split, and there's a lot of division going on. And the northern section has been taken into captivity, and now Judah, unfortunately, is following suit. And a lot of the stuff that was going on with them imitating the worship of all the idolatry and the pagan practices. And now what's happened is that now that Judah has been imitating the same thing Israel was doing, they're also going to have to imitate the same destiny and the same fate, because that's how it works, right? If you have that about us, where we are imitating certain sins that we see in this life, and we look at people's lives and we see where that takes them, we're crazy if we think that we can do the same thing and not have the same fate, because that's just how it rolls out. And so now Judah has been thinking they could do the same things that everybody's been doing, and somehow God is just going to overlook them and bypass them, and judgment's not going to fall on them. But you know what God said last week? He said, I'm going to use the same measuring rod that I used on Israel, and I'm going to use it on you. And that's important for us to remember. You know, I mean, as Christians, sometimes we can look at other people, maybe that don't know the Lord and that are going in a crazy direction, and we see the effects of it, and we're like, you know what, but I love the Lord. That would never happen to me. You know what? God judge, he's a consistent and faithful judge to use the same measuring rod. And we gotta be mindful of that. So these guys are going off the deep end, and now we're gonna see the beginning of a revival, actually. And the revival is going to happen next week, but I want to show you the beginning of it this week, because we need revival. We need revival in our land, in Newport, in our government, in our families. And, you know, until every neighbor of yours is saved, until every boss or coworker you got is loving the Lord, until every kid that we have is walking and loving the Lord, we need revival. We just got to have it. And we see the beginning of it in chapter 22. But we're going to open up in prayer and we're going to get into it. So Father, we love you, and I just pray that you open up our eyes and our ears. Give us wisdom and understanding as we read your scriptures, Lord. We pray that, Lord, you just reveal the things in our hearts that you want us to work on with you, Lord, and I pray that you forgive us of our sins, and I pray that you lead us, and that you love us, that you forgive us, Lord. We thank you for that. We just pray that you're honored today in your word and worship, communion, and fellowship, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we were looking at the King Manasseh, and this guy was going off the rails. Going after everything. It reminded me when we went to Disneyland, we drove down there, and Jesse literally has to eat every 3 hours. And I don't know what his problem is, but it was starting to drive me crazy. There was a game we used to play, and I know you guys don't remember this game, but it was called Hungry Hungry Hippo. And you would hit this thing, and it was just like, rah, 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 rah. Well, that was Jesse the whole way down to California. He's like, I gotta eat. And so we're stopping at like McDonald's, we're stopping at In-N-Out, we're stopping at gas stations. And this kid, he was just driving me out of my stinking mind. And I was like, man, why don't you just buy like 15 cheeseburgers and just like eat them all the way back home to Oregon? Every 3 hours, he was having to grab something to eat because he's starving stoned to death all the way down there. And I was thinking about that starving. Like, I got it filled him up for a few hours, and he's hungry again. And I was thinking, man, that's like sin. It's like we're craving and desiring so many different things around us. We go after it, we eat it, we take it in, and it's not satisfying, it's not fulfilling. We're after the next thing, take it in, it's not satisfying, it's not fulfilling. And actually, what we see in Manasseh is that same thing spiritually, where last week he's going after everything to fill a hole that he has in his life. In fact, the Word of God said he went after witchcraft. He went out of witchcraft, idolatry. He was worshiping the stars. He got into astrology, calling up Oprah's hotline. He was burning his kids with Moloch. And each thing, I mean, whatever this guy could do, he did it. And some of us know people like that, that they just ride the wheels of life so hard until they fall off. They're gone. Always going after something. And this was Manasseh. This guy is going through this list of all of this stuff, trying to fill this void that God's got in his heart. And by the way, and you know this too, that hole in his heart was actually put there by God. In fact, the hole in his heart is the same one you've got in yours, where there's always that desire of maybe there's more, or I need better, or things would change if only this. You know what I'm saying? That void of I got to shop, I got to do, I got to buy, I got to go, I got to live, I got to have a different job or whatever. And there's this idea where it's like, man, if that happens, then everything's going to fall into place. But when that happens, nothing falls into place. And we know that God did this to us, because in Ecclesiastes, it tells us that he has placed eternity in the heart of man. In other words, he's given you a God-sized hole that only God can fill that hole. And it wasn't until Manasseh got to that place where he submitted to God's will, and he found everything that he was looking for in the Lord. And it was such a great story about Manasseh, because we looked at the end of the story in 2 Chronicles, where we're like, okay, you know, if we were just looking at 2 Kings chapter 21, we're like, man, Manasseh went crazy. And then he died. But then when we go over to 2 Chronicles, we see that the end of the story, and the end of the story was that he ended up repenting and giving his life to the Lord. And that was such a great picture for us, because I know sometimes we do get in that place where like, man, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, I should know better not to do this, or I've done that. And we can feel so separated from God because of sin, because sin does separate. But the blood of Christ brings us in with forgiveness and grace and mercy, so inexhaustible and so flowing from the Father through the Son to us, that even Manasseh at the end of his life got to a place where he had turned his life to the Lord. But before he had turned his life to the Lord, it said that he had seduced the people. So not only was his sin affecting him, it affected those around him. All of Judah ended up in sin. And there's a principle in that our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us too. Because see, we don't just sin unto ourselves. You know, when we sin, it's like we're dragging people in on it. You know, people say, hey, you know, my problem doesn't bother you. My problem doesn't affect, it does. And what we see with Manasseh is that his sin and everything he was doing poured out to the people close to him, and then Judah ended up being affected of all of it. So now they're in this place to where it's just this train wreck. But at the end of Manasseh's life, not only does our sin not only affect us, but those around us, you know, righteousness does too. Holiness doesn't just affect us, it affects those around you too. It affects your kids. Because you see, you remember that scripture that says, train up a child in the Lord, and then when he grows older, he shall not depart from it. Manasseh, when we're looking at his life, he had poured into him. You know who was pouring into Manasseh? The heavy hitters. Isaiah, Habakkuk, Joel. You know these books that we got in the Bible? These were his A-team, and they ministered to Manasseh during his life. And I am confident that Manasseh at the end of his life would remember the words of Isaiah that said, though your sin is as scarlet, I shall make him white as snow. And I know I just know Manasseh, even though he was off the rails crazy, that there was a point in his life where he was starting to remember those people that had poured into his life and the word of God that they had talked to him about. And at the end of the life, he repents and he gives his life to the Lord. But now in chapter, at the end of that chapter in 21 and 19, he has a son, Ammon. And it says this, Ammon doesn't go in the same way as Manasseh. It says, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Japhah. And if I butcher these names, you can come up here, okay? So listen, like, I'm just going to go fast with them, and we'll see how it works out. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. And so he walked in the ways of his father, and he walked and he served in the idols that his father served and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And then the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who conspired against him, and the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. And so now the rest of this acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and then Josiah his son reigns. And so unfortunately, Ammon, unlike his dad, at the end of his days, didn't repent. In fact, 2 Chronicles tells us that the guy never humbled himself before the Lord like Manasseh did. He never repented. He never turned from his sins. He never asked for forgiveness. He didn't walk right with the Lord like his dad did. And you know, when Manasseh did that, God forgave him. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Manasseh deserve to be forgiven? I mean, this guy, I know we've done some bad things, but we're not burning our kids in fires. We're not sacrificing. We're not doing witchcraft in our front yard and in our living rooms. But do you think Manasseh deserved forgiveness? You know, and here's the thing, he didn't. And neither do you, and neither do I. And that's the beauty of the cross, because see, Manasseh was looking to the cross of Christ in the future, just as much as we're looking to the cross of Christ and what he did in the past. And it's still that same cross that we have forgiveness. It's still that same cross that we have a new beginning. It's still that same cross that's given us life and life abundant. And Manasseh made the change, but unfortunately, Ammon doesn't. And it's such a beautiful picture that God isn't fair. Thank God he's not. Forgiveness is not fair. Paying our debt wasn't fair. You know, when something's fair, it's like you earned it, so I'm going to compensate you fair pay. So in that sense, God's not fair, but he is love. So now we see in chapter 22, his son Josiah steps up on the scene. And it says in chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not turn to the side, to the right hand, or to the left. Josiah ends up becoming king at 8 years old. And could you imagine now this young kid in third grade is king with all these responsibilities on his hands. And his father, all he knew of his dad was that his dad was a rebel, that his dad hated God, that his dad did everything contrary to God. And yet this boy ends up serving the Lord and doing what was right in the sight of his God's eyes by not turning to the right or to the left. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was his godly influence? Josiah's. Because someone had to have been there to point him to the Lord. Who do you think it was? Anybody. Who? You guys, anytime I ask you a question, it's like, sure. Because like you're not sure. Who was it? Who do you think poured into Josiah? Who? His mom? maybe. It's a good answer. Thank God for moms that do it. You know what's interesting about it is if you weigh out the timeline, Ammon had Josiah when he was 16. Ammon didn't become king until he was 22. That means Manasseh was in this boy's life until he was 6. And the reason why I say that is because maybe he didn't have a godly dad, but at the end of his life, his grandpa sure turned his life around, amen? At the end of his life, it was the grandparents that ended up being the example to this kid of what repentance and walking with the Lord and forgiveness is and restoration is and what coming back looks like. And there's an old saying that sometimes things are better caught than taught. Have you guys heard that saying? Where they're, and I'm just talking to the grandparents right now and the soon-to-be grandparents, that your grandbabies and our grandbabies watch us. They listen to us. When they come to our house and we pray before we eat, they watch that. When they see what's on TV, when we bring them to church, when we sit down and read scripture with them, when we pray with them, they see that, even though they don't see it in their parents. And that's important. And I'm not saying that if you're a parent, you're like, man, you know, my kids are going to grow up in the Lord. Yeah, they should. But for those that don't, and we have those grandbabies, we got to remember, listen, some things are better caught than taught. Because you can tell them all this stuff about the Lord, but unless you're showing it to them. And Manasseh showed Josiah all these things that about the Lord, the greatness and the unending mercy of God. And you know what's cool about that? Is it says here at 8 years old, this boy didn't turn from the right to the left. And that encourages me, because some of us that we get older, you know, maybe we didn't do so well with our kids. And I'm in that category. I didn't do so well with my kids. But my grandbabies is a whole nother deal. And I want to encourage you, love those grandbabies, encourage them in the Lord. Get, you know, pray when you go out to dinner, or pray and read the scriptures together with them. You know, pour into them, because it matters. And it says he didn't turn, Josiah, it says that he didn't turn from the right or to the left, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. What's that mean? He didn't turn from the right or the left. You know, when we went to Disneyland, we had bought a bunch of leashes for the kids. And I remember when Punk was telling me about the leashes that, you know, you put on your wrist and they attach to your kid and you walk them around like a dog on a leash. I was like, man, this is ridiculous. Because I'm old school. When I grew up, I didn't have any of that stuff. In fact, I didn't even have a seatbelt in my car that I'm aware of. My seatbelt was my mom, like doing this thing anytime we'd come to a stop sign. And that was my safety. That was my seatbelt. In fact, we even had a car and it was just a lawn chair in there. Because that's how we rolled back in the day. And I was thinking these leashes are nuts because, you know, it only lets the babies go out like 2 or 3 feet and then it's dragging them back in close. And when it says Josiah didn't turn to the right or to the left, what that means is that he was on a short leash with God. He kept his accounts short with the Lord. In this, don't let me go too far to the right. Don't let me go too far to the left. But I want to stay right where you're at, Lord. And you know, one of the hardest things about our walk with Christ that I have learned over the years, and our family too, is what it looks like not to go to extremes in our walk with God. Because you have on the right, you've got people are crazy legalistic and very rule focused, and that's how your relationship is based with the Lord, that if you do what's right and you keep the rules, then God loves you, he forgives you, but if you don't, well then there's nothing for you, there's no love there. Because you know if you love the Lord, you'll do as the Lord says, and then you don't do as the Lord says. And so it's just best to keep the rules because that makes sense. And there's legalism there. And then over on the, you know, on the left, you got people that are just going off the rail crazy, smoking weed, getting high all the time, sleeping around, women marrying women, men marrying dudes. And then there's this idea of like, well, you know, this is all good because we love the Lord. And really, what I've found in life when it comes to walking with God and growing in the Lord is this. To be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, listen, Lord, keep me on a short account, right? Don't let me get 90 days overdue in one crazy direction or the other. Because I don't want to live my life in fear of messing up a rule, and I don't want to go in the other direction where I'm going crazy either. And unfortunately, a lot of relationships with God are one way or the other. And Vicky and I deal with this a lot, you know, just like, hey, we want to follow after the Lord because we love him and we want to please him, but we don't want to go into crazy directions one way or another. And so Josiah is like doing what's right in the sight of the Lord because he's not getting crazy in one direction or the other. That's a lot of wisdom for a kid. It says now in verse 3 that it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe and the son of Azalea, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to the Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of those doing the work, who are also overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and to the builders and the masons, to buy timber, hewn stone, to repair the house. However, there need not be any accounting of the money given unto them, because they deal faithfully. So all the kings that have been before Josiah, especially his dad Ammon, have thrashed the temple. You remember how it said that he put those wooden images in the temple and they were sacrificed in the temple? It's thrashed now. And so Josiah is just like, hey, let's get the money together. And whatever's been saved up, let's start putting it back into the house of God. And when you give it to these men that are doing the work in the house of God, you don't even need receipts, because these guys are so faithful with money and they do such a good job that we don't even have to watch them. And you know what? Back in the day, it was like that, wasn't it? When you did business with somebody, it was a handshake, wasn't it? And it was like, your word is your bond. And I remember some of that when I was a kid. It was like, you know, there was that old school mentality where if you said you were going to do something, you did the thing that you said you were going to do. I mean, just watch any of those old Little House on the Prairies with Paul Engle. I was watching Paul Engle, and he had gone into this bank for a loan for his crops. And he's like, yeah, I need like a ton of seeds for corn, but man, once that harvest comes, I'm gonna be paying y'all back. My word is my bond. Well, if you guys have ever watched Little House on the Prairie, man, they got suspense like nobody's business. He plants this crop, and right before it's ripe, hell storm comes in and destroys it all. And he goes to the bank and he's like, man, I'm gonna get that money back from you, get that money back. He ends up breaking his leg, working for some guy for like minimum wage. And then the whole town comes together and helps this guy out. But I was looking at that and I was thinking, man, that's how it was back in the day. It didn't matter what you had to do to make it right. If it was wrong, you did whatever it took to make it right. And it was a handshake. And we've gotten away from that. These guys are dealing faithfully. And we want to remember when we're doing business to deal faithfully with people, to do unto them as we're doing unto the Lord. That's what the Lord says, not as man pleasers, but to please the Lord in all of our work, to what we're doing. And that's what these guys were doing. They're putting the house back together because it meant a lot to Josiah. And so now, as we close out in chapter 22, we see the beginning of this revival that's going to happen in Judah. One more revival before Babylon comes in and takes them away. And this is how it all starts. It says in verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and they've delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. And this Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the high priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It's kind of interesting. So they're like, yeah, making small chat. Yeah, we fixed the roof and, you know, the holes and all this stuff. And yeah, oh yeah, by the way, we found this book. And so as Shaphan reads the book, it's actually the book that he reads, it says it was the book of the law of God. It's actually God's word that they find in God's house, which is kind of crazy because you would ask the question, what's it doing being hid in the first place, right? When God gave his word, he gave it to Joshua. And you remember what he told Joshua? He said, I want you to meditate on this day and night. And the law that they found, or the word of God that they found, was the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, right? You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And that was the law of God. And what's interesting about that is that law of God was supposed to be next to the Ark of the Covenant. You guys remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? And there was that Ark there. And they would have the law by the Ark the whole time. And every 7 years, they were commanded to open that book and read the Torah. Every 7 years. Genesis through Deuteronomy. In one sitting to get the people together to hear the word of God because it was that important. I mean, could you imagine us doing a service like that today? Like, we go maybe 35, 40 minutes and you're like, Jason, I got to get out of here. I'm getting hungry. Could you imagine us going, hey, we're just going to read through the Torah today? And that's what they would do. And they would do it every 7 years. But here's the interesting thing. After Joshua did that, the first time we see the public reading of the Word of God was in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. And it wasn't until 500 years later they read it again. And it wasn't until 250 years later that they read it again with Josiah. Instead of reading it once every 7 years, it was like three times in 750 years. And you know what that tells us? Is they neglected the word of God. And when we ask the question, how did Judah get so perverted and jacked up and going in the opposite direction of God? It's because they neglected his word. And anytime you neglect the word of God in your life, and you know what? And just look at your own life. Just look at your own life for a second. Anytime you've neglected the word of God in your life, that's when things have gotten messed up. That's when you're going one way or the other, hard. When you look at pastors and they've been in ministry and they end up falling into inappropriate relationships or theft or whatever, the common denominator was they stopped meeting with God in the Word. They're still producing messages. I mean, you know, you got to get the product out on Sunday so you can teach the Word and not even have to be in it. That's a scary place to be. And you know what? When they find this Word of God, now they read the Word of God and they're listening to the Word of God. And you know, also too, what's interesting about that is that we have the law today because Josiah found it back then. Ammon tried to get rid of it. Manasseh must have tried to get rid of it at some point. Hitler's tried to get rid of God's Word. But you know what? God doesn't only inspire his Word, he also preserves it. And that's why we're reading what we got today, is because God's preserved his word. I think that's pretty cool. And so Jesus even said in Matthew 24, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass. And we still have the word of God today. And so it says in verse 11, that it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, Josiah, he tore his clothes, and then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Akilam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaya. Hey, Brian, have you come up with a baby name yet? What is it? You guys got a baby name yet, Caitlin? What is it? E? Okay. It's none of these, huh? This is pure gold. And he says, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, and his anger is aroused against us, because our fathers haven't obeyed the word of this book, and to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hezekiah, they find the word, he hears the word, and he's going to act on the word. But you know what's interesting about it? When Hezekiah is hearing the words of it, he was able to discern where he was at in the scriptures that were given. It's kind of like us today. You know, when we're looking at scripture and to be able to discern the sign of the times because of what the scriptures are saying, and that's exactly where Hezekiah is at. He's like, man, he's listening. He's like, we're so immoral. We've gone such the opposite direction. We're a mess. We need to get back right with God because, man, his anger is aroused and we're in rebellion. And you know what? And we have the Word of God today. And you know what's important is that when we get into the Word of God, and this is what we do here at church, is we're looking at our life through the lens of Scripture. And we're renewing our minds through that lens. And some people are like, oh, but that's brainwashing. It is, because we've got filthy brains and they've got to be washed. And the way we do that is we get into the Scripture and we bathe in it. And there's and where God wants us to be is that when we're reading Scripture and we're looking at the sign of the times, I mean, Jesus said in the end of the age, there's going to be earthquakes. They're going to intensify. There's going to be famines. And there's going to be rumors of war. And all of these things are intensifying. And if you just look, all you got to do is look at Joe Rogan, and I don't even recommend that. But even Joe Rogan, he's got Tulsi Gabbard on there, that Democrat governor, senator from Hawaii or whatever. She's actually pretty cool because she bailed on the Democratic Party, but she's still trying to figure things out. And so, but she's smart. And Joe Rogan was asking her about this whole Ukraine and Russia thing, and he said, where's this going to lead us? And she says, I want you guys to know that it's not even a chance, like this could happen. Like she goes, if this doesn't get worked out and worked out soon, we're going World War III. And she said, this isn't even some kind of like chance that this could happen. Like we're going to have to fight to pull this thing off to where it doesn't go in that direction. And I was thinking about Putin and all this stuff, and I don't want to get political and all of that with you guys, but I was thinking Putin could go into Ukraine anytime he wants and just wipe that place out. But then things get ugly, really ugly, and then everybody gets involved. And Tulsi Gabbard's like, it's right there. And when Jesus says, you're going to be hearing about war and rumors of war, you can't. What do we hear every day? What are you hearing? North Korea, you're hearing China, you're hearing Russia, you're hearing Ukraine, all of this stuff. You know, and it's important that when we're hearing these things, that we look through our paradigm, our way of thinking through the lens of Scripture and say, hey, man, the time is soon. Jesus could come back at any time, at any moment. And I know a lot of people have been saying that for a long time, but it still doesn't take away the fact that Jesus' return is closer now than it was 15 years ago. And if you're watching Whoopi Goldberg and The View and you're like, oh man, I know what's going on because I listen to The View, you're a mess. Like you're more jacked. We'll pray. Just come to me, we'll pray. But we need to get to the Word and say, okay, what's happening around me when people don't know what gender they are? When there's all this other stuff happening, what's going on? Are we going crazy? Yes, we are. We are nuts. And the Word shows us how to navigate through it. And Hezekiah hears the Word. He's navigating through all the crazy and the rebellion. He goes, you know what? We got to get our hearts right back with the Lord. And so it says in verse 14, and we're going to close out with this. So Hilkiah the high priest and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikvah, the sons of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. I think I'm doing pretty good on these names, actually. I'm actually sort of surprised. Thank you. And she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke with her, and then she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me," that's Josiah, "thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, and all the words of which this, the book which the king of Judah has heard. Because they have forsaken me, they've burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is the manner in which you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tendered, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes, and you wept, I also have heard you, says the Lord. And surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I'll bring to this place. And so they brought word back to the king. And we're going to close right there, you guys. Worship team, come on up. So Josiah hears the word of the Lord, and as he's hearing the word of the Lord, God answered him. He said, because your heart was tender and you tore your clothes and you were like, man, we got to do something about this. Sin has gotten out of control in the land. God says, listen, I'm gonna work with that. And not only is he going to work with that, he's going to do a revival in chapter 23. But when I was reading that, I was asking the question about, does my heart, when I'm reading and hearing the word of God, does it still get pricked? Does my heart still get convicted? Does my heart still get challenged when I'm listening to the word of God, and when I'm waking up in the morning and I'm reading it, or I'm getting into the word for studying or whatever? Am I reading this and is it really affecting me like it once did? Am I moved by it? We went and saw The Chosen last night, and I don't know. You got people that are like, this is like next to the Bible. This movie is so good. And then you got other people that have kind of been in it for a while, and we're like, yeah, we're fact checking everything, and that's not right, and this isn't right. I'm the fact checker guy, and telling Vicky, oh, that's, it didn't happen that way, that didn't happen, and I just ruin it. And so I was thinking, though, there were some parts in it where, man, I was just moved. I was really moved. And I started thinking about scripture and just like how easy it is to get desensitized to what we know and see in scripture, because it's almost like we're watching a movie that we've already seen before 100 times. We hear the same stories. You're hearing the same gospel. And after a period of time, we can be like, you know what? I already know that. I've already heard that. Yeah. And we can get to this place to where it's almost like it's not even challenging us anymore. And it's a reminder to just get with the Lord and say, Lord, listen, keep my heart tender. Keep it raw to your conviction. And Josiah's in that place where he's raw before the Lord. And as we close out this morning, the way all this is going to happen next Sunday, and I need you guys to please show up so you can see how this works out. But man, Judah's going to be coming back to the Lord. They're going to be getting into scripture. They're going to be obeying the word of God. They're going to be worshiping the Lord. It's going to be crazy. And the way it all started is this one man, Josiah, decided to get up and say, hey, you know what? If you want to do something, you're going to have to do something about what you want to do. And he gets up and he's like, man, we need a revival in this land. And God uses him. And when I think about Newport, and I'm thinking about our county and our state and all of this, I'm thinking, man, we need a revival. But when we look at how revival even starts, we got to look at the life of Josiah and say, man, you know how it starts? It doesn't start by you praying for your husband. It doesn't start by you praying for your wife. It doesn't start by you praying for your in-laws, outlaws, whatever you got going on. It starts by you saying, Lord, you're going to have to start with me. You're going to have to start right here with me. Because that's a tendency, right? To just pray for everybody, to pray for our nation, to get it figured out. But you know what? There was a guy, and his name was Rodney Smith. Some of you might remember him. He's an old evangelist. And everywhere this guy would go, this is no joke, revival would break out. So if he came to Newport and he gave a message, all of Newport would get saved and they'd be praising God. And so everywhere Rodney Smith went preaching the gospel of Jesus, revival broke out, so much so that when people heard about it, they were like, hey, they're sending them letters. How do we get revival to happen here in our land? Because we're hearing it, it's happening everywhere you go. How do we get it here? And he sent word back to him and he wrote him and he said this. This is what he said to him. He goes, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into your room and I want you to lock the door and grab a piece of chalk. And I want you to do a circle in your bedroom. And I want you to kneel in that circle. And I want you to pray to God that revival starts right there in the middle of that circle. And he goes, when you do that, that's how revival happens. And you know what? As we close out this morning, I think it's a good remembrance to us, you guys, that if we're going to see it break out, it's going to have to start with us. It's going to have to start with me. It's going to have to start with you. And to just ask God, Lord, keep our hearts soft and sensitive on a short leash, not letting us go crazy one way or crazy the other way, but just to stay in the presence of the Lord, sensitive to conviction and listening to the word. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion this morning. Brian, would you come down and help us with communion? And Alan, do you mind? Come on down. We're going to close out one worship song. We're going to take communion together. I love this time. This is a time we get to break bread for a second. And we get to do it in thankfulness of heart to the Lord for giving us that forgiveness like he did Manasseh that we didn't deserve, that wasn't owed us, that costed him everything. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to break bread right now as in remembrance of you. All that you've done, your blood that you shed on the cross for us, while we were yet sinners, Lord, you gave yourself for us. Before we got it figured out, before we gave up anything, Lord, you gave up your life for us, and we thank you for that. And I pray for us, Lord, as a church, Lord, that we know how to walk in relationship with you, to stay sensitive to your voice, Lord, to hear your word, to love it, to be pricked by it once again, by your worship, Lord. When we come into worship, even in this last song, Father, just praying that you work in our hearts this morning and soften our hearts to the things that please you, Lord. Pray that we're just not hearers of your word, but we're doers, Lord. That we're reminded to go out and do, Lord. To love our neighbors, Lord. To do what's right. We thank you for your forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We pray that you bless this time of communion, Lord, as we worship and break bread together. And we pray for a revival in our land, Lord. Start with us. In Jesus' name.